Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to Suviana Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come and learn with us. Tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv. And we have some great guests that comes on monthly. So we have an awesome archive, Ms. Barbara, really, of such wisdom. And one of those guests is the Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear. Hi, Pastor Lear.
I will have no other king but King Jesus. How are you folks? Good to talk to you today and remind our listeners that that the righteous cry and the Lord heareth, Psalm 34:17, and of course also in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we need to remind people of that, don't we, Miss Diana and Miss Barbara? Every day we need to be reminding our fellow countrymen of that.
Indeed. Love your greeting, Pastor Lear. That just makes me smile all over when I hear your beautiful greeting to us. I will have no king but King Jesus, this very same cry of the founding fathers so long ago.
Well, it's true. And, you know, Miss Barbara, I have, when you stay at something long and hard as I have, it's kind of interesting how it works out. I am now in a situation, I get so many requests to come and speak in different places. And just the other day was invited to speak on Boston Common on April 15th this year, which is a great opportunity. I have done some ministry down there in Boston Common and in the area, and of course at the State House in Massachusetts, but never directly right on the Common speaking. And of course, you know, they will hear that, and why are people inviting me to come and speak? Because that's the first thing that I'm going to say. I say it when I appear in hearings, as I will be tomorrow at the state legislature in New Hampshire, where I say that very thing, whether people want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. And as I often say, I mean, when people ask me, well, how did it go? I said, well, it goes the same as it always goes, no matter where I go. Some are cheering while others are sneering. Some people are applauding and thanking the Lord for it, and some people are ready to take my head off. So it's pretty much the same situation. And, you know, you mentioned about the founding fathers. Over the years of me doing what I'm doing has made me closer to the original intent of the founding fathers, and in a sense, and though they be gone, yet do they still speak through us, we who are their posterity, I've become closer to them as well.
That's
and understanding
right.
what they're going through. Just recently in a phone call today, somebody mentioned a certain aspect of what an author had said about the founding fathers, and I said, well, I know that author, I know the person you're talking about, and he's got a lot of good things to say, but he's absolutely wrong on that particular thing that you just mentioned. He said, well, how do you know
uh-huh.
that? I said,
uh-huh.
because I have studied thousands and thousands of pages of the writings of our founding fathers and people reporting the writings of our founding fathers and reporting the activities of our founding fathers and reporting the statements of our founding fathers, so I know that that doesn't fit.
That's right. Well, you know, Pastor, think about if others all over this country, if young people even, were studying the works of our founding fathers, we would all know and we would come to the same conclusions if we embraced their ideals and understood the truths that they shared with us. You know, even though we were independently studying, you know, I had that happen so often with my students. They would reach the same conclusion that I did because they were studying the founding fathers. And it's so wonderful. It is just so wonderful. And I think that perhaps with homeschoolers, that may be happening.
Well, I believe that it is. And
I'm sorry, Pastor Lear. I think I'd like to go ahead and get started with a prayer, and I know we always love for you to pray, Pastor Lear, but if you don't mind, we'll let Miss Barbara start us off, and then we will close at the end with you. So, Miss Barbara, would you mind starting us off in prayer?
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Diane. It would be such an honor. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just acknowledge you as Almighty God. You are God, and there is no other. There's none beside you. There's none above you. There is none like unto thee, O God. And you are our God. You are our Father. And we thank you, Father, for salvation through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for more and more to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And, Father, we pray that you would use us as your vessels to bring this about, Father, that you would anoint us for the ministry of reconciliation between God and man, that we would be ambassadors for Christ, that we would be, that our feet would be beautiful, Father, because they're carrying the message, Father, your message of love and forgiveness, Father. And we thank you for that so very much. We thank you, Father, that we can know you personally, intimately, through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for our founding fathers who've gone before us and who have left us so much. They left, Father, what you had given them, what they learned of you, those truths that you reveal in your word. And we pray, Father, we pray. We want everyone to know these truths, to know you and to know your truths, Father, and your principles. And I pray, Father, that I thank you, Lord, for the technology now that allows rapid transmission of truth, Father. And I pray that more and more it will be used for your holy purpose and less use for that of Satan and his demons in trying to thwart your plans, Father. We thank you now for our time on the radio show, and we pray, Father, that you would be with us, very present, and, Father, that you would be pleased with what we say, that you would lead us and guide us in what to say, Father, and, Father, that it will inspire all who listen, Father. We thank you. We ask your blessing upon it. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon our families, Father, upon our troops. We ask your blessing upon Israel, Lord, your protection, your provision for them during this crucial hour, and for ours as well, and for your people all over the world, Father, to empower them and to provide for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And go ahead, Pastor Lear. You were in a lot of thought, and I'm sorry I had to break that.
Well, that's all right. Anything that I'm doing should be, at a moment's notice, stopped to pray and to be led of the Holy Spirit. There's no problem, never any problem with that.
Right.
Of course, I also recognize that after that we have prayed and the Lord has shared with us his vision, that then we go out and show that our faith through our works, faith without works is dead. And I think about what Ms. Barbara was saying about the children and homeschoolers and so forth. I like to call it home education because so many times it seems so quaint and in our technical type society. Well, you know, we educate our children in the government school or in, you know, other types of school. Well, isn't it cute that you homeschool your children? But, you know, aren't you holding them back? Aren't you keeping them from being part of the mainstream of life and being socialized? Well, I can tell you one thing. I never raised my children to be socialized. I don't want them
Ms. Barbara?
Yes,
Diana. I think Pastor Lear dropped off. He'll be back in just a moment. But, you know, it's something that he said at the very beginning, Ms. Barbara, just reminded me of where I was last night. There's a song I posted, a song by Avalon called Orphans of God. And the words basically said there are no orphans of God. We are all loved. And I love the introduction of one of the singers of Avalon. She says, now that she has this child, she, you know, sees a little bit of God's love and that no matter what that child does, she will always love that child. And that is really an amazing thing. And here's Pastor Lear. And let me see if I can...
There, I'm not sure what happened.
Well,
I'm not sure what happened, how I got cut off there. But I was in that point of saying, in response to what Ms. Barbara had said concerning homeschooling, that, you know, to many people that seems like such a quaint thing, and I like to call it home education. Why? Because it's better education, and I exhort everyone out there as our listeners, if you're doing it, you make sure that you do it better than it's being done in the government school or any other type of school. And the issue is, as people have said to me, well, you know, homeschooling, I mean, the children don't get socialized. And I tell them, well, we homeschooled our children. I didn't want them to get socialized. I didn't want them to grow up to be good socialists. I didn't want them to grow up to be good communists or good fascists. I wanted them to grow up the way the Lord says in Proverbs 22:6, train up your child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. I wanted them to grow up to be good Christians and good constitutionalists and appreciate and love the American Constitutional Republic. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. If you look at Proverbs 29:18, and I exhort all the parents out there, do you have a vision for your children? Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And also in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And see, this is one of the reasons, just like what Ms. Barbara was saying about with her students, when she shared the vision of the Founding Fathers and taught what the Founding Fathers believed, shared the original intent, her students were coming to the same conclusions that she was coming to, the same understanding, because they were being presented with truth. And so today, many of our students are coming to the wrong conclusions because they're being taught the wrong things. They're not being shared the vision, the founding vision of this country, and that is so sad. It's actually come to the point where in our country right now, truth is the new hate speech. People telling truth, and I think about Galatians 4:16 that says, what am I now, your enemy, because I tell you the truth? There are people, and I had this conversation earlier this morning with somebody concerning, was actually a lengthy call from out west, concerning, it was an interview that I was doing, concerning the fact about people who are atheists or people that are agnostics and so forth, who say they're good Americans and they're good constitutionalists and they believe the founding documents. Well, that's just not so. How can you say you believe the founding documents when you don't believe what the Declaration of American Independence says, that we've been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, or that the Constitution is signed and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. That means in the year of Jesus Christ. So somebody that doesn't believe those things obviously does not have the right vision, and obviously in not having the right vision is not going to be able to teach or transmit that vision to their posterity, and so they become part of the problem, not part of the solution. And I am absolutely convinced that we need to play hardball in this country. We need to make sure that the people that we elect to office are people who understand the founder's vision and want to hold to the original blueprint of this country, which I think is the best the world has ever known and the best the world is ever going to know in this fallen world that we live in.
Yes.
Amen. Well, Pastor Lear, when you first started speaking, you mentioned something about tears, and you just mentioned mourning. And I was just telling Miss Barbara while you were off the air, I listened to a song by a Christian group, Avalon, called Orphans of God. And their point was, there's no orphans of God. We are all loved. And one of the singers had said, you know, since now I have a child, she understands a little bit about God's love, because there's nothing that child can do that will make her stop loving that child. And to me, it's really heartbreaking. How much is the love of God? He did not withhold his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But there is a price for that sinfulness. And it is so sad, because generations of children are now going to be raised up, if we don't take a stand and stop this homosexual indoctrination that may be going through a national education called Common Core. And these are little souls, and for people to say that politics, you know, the church should not be involved in politics, I just cry at the thought of those lost souls, and many already are lost.
Well, it's true, and when we're told, and you know how often I've heard that very statement, the church shouldn't be involved in politics. I've had legislators say to me, and I remember sitting in a hearing very well, and one of them said to me, well, you're a pastor. What are you doing here? Why are you appearing before this hearing? Why are you speaking? I said, excuse me, representative. Are you trying to tell me that as a citizen of this republic, as a resident and citizen of this state, that I have no rights because I'm a Christian, because I'm called of God as a preacher of the gospel, that I cannot come up here? He said, well, what about separation of church and state? I said, what about it? You want to hear what the truth of that is, or do you want to go off with your misconception? Because quite honestly, if I don't come up here as a citizen, then I'm not fulfilling my responsibility to God and my country. And if you try to limit me coming up here and try to limit my free speech, then you are no representative at all, and you're falsifying your oath. And so what I tell Christians is, the reason why we have as many problems in the country as we do is because many of us have not kept our responsibility and have not spoken up and have not been there. And, you know, no matter how dirty politics may be, in Proverbs 14:4, the empty stable stays clean. Yes, I mean, it can be a nasty business. But what we have now, of course, is, well, all right, I'll tell you what. We Christians will stay home and stay out of the political arena, and all you liberal, leftist, atheist, agnostics, and other heretics and whatever else that you are, ticks and polyticks and all that, you know, and poly means many and ticks are a blood-sucking insect, you stay out of it and we'll stay out of it. We'll just leave it in God's hands, because let me tell you, if we stay out of it and they stay out of it, I know which way it'll go. It'll go the Lord's way, and it's going to go the Lord's way anyhow. But they're not going to stay out of it. They want us to stay out, because when we get involved, we win. Tomorrow, in the state legislature in New Hampshire, we have a floor vote to reverse same-sex marriage. And I believe we're winning in that, and we may be one of the states that unfortunately adopted same-sex marriage, but we may be one of the states that will prove up to the rest of the country it can be reversed. Now, is it a nasty battle? Yes. Has it been a nasty battle? Will it be a nasty battle tomorrow? Yes, it will. Because we're talking about the lifeblood and the moral fiber of our country right now. We're talking about a heresy here that that condemns people. And, you know, when you mentioned about the group Avalon, which I like very much, and I like their music, many times people want to talk about only one particular, shall I say, aspect of God's personality.
Mm-hmm.
They want to talk about his loving grace and his forgiveness, but they forget, if we read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 33, at verse 3, it says, call unto me and I will, or I'm saying Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things. And Isaiah chapter 33 at verse 22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. He's not just our savior. He's our lawgiver and he's our judge. And whoever chooses not to obey him and follow his ways will find out not only is he loving, benevolent, forgiving, and our savior, but also our judge. And that is the aspect right now that all the naysayers, I mean, those people who are out there who want to commit crimes, who want to violate the Ten Commandments, who want to violate every edict that is biblical, that want to believe that homosexuality and baby killing is approved of the Lord, they don't want him to be known as the righteous judge. And see, as we prayed blessing for Israel, we have to remember something. You read through the book of Leviticus, and you read through Judges, you read into Joshua, and then Judges and so forth, you will find out that the Lord opened the earth in Exodus and swallowed up his people, sent them in Babylonian captivity, sent their enemies against them, let the Amalekites come against them, and so forth and so on, in judgment because they did not obey him, and they did not worship him truly as who he is. And could this happen to us in America? Well, of course, if the Lord would do it to those that he called his chosen people as the Israelites, why wouldn't he do it to us? So I believe the Lord is calling us to greatness. No excuses, and we need to be ready to answer the call, which means put away these foolish things, stop establishing. When government establishes something and calls it law, I have to say to government, if it does not comport with God's law, it's not law. It may be legal. You know, homosexuality may be legal in America, or homosexual marriage may be legal in some states. Baby killing, known as abortion, may be legal, but it's not lawful. And so it's time for us as Christians to stand up and say, no, you will not come past this point. You will not say what God says is wrong, you will not say it's right. And see, when we look at Romans 13, which tells us what the nature of government is supposed to be, God gave us government, gave us civil government. I believe in a godly civil government. You know, I'm not an anarchist, and anyone that says that they don't need government is either a fool or a liar. We all need government. I need God's government first and foremost. We need civil government. And certainly not to have civil government tell us we can't obey God. I mean, because that would be in violation of Acts chapter 5, verses 26 through 29, that we ought to obey God rather than man. I'm not talking, this is really not radical stuff that I'm talking here. Some people say, wow, this guy's talking radical stuff, this patriot pastor. No, this isn't radical stuff. Let's get it through our heads, folks.
That's right.
You know what's radical?
Right.
Killing a baby in the womb.
Yes.
That's radical.
Yes.
You know
yes.
what's radical?
Well, you know, Pastor,
saying that
everything...
two men can be married or two women can be married. Now, that is radical. That's about as radical,
radical
as you can get.
That is radical. You know, Pastor, everything you're saying, the Founding Fathers said and wrote, and basing it on Blackstone's commentaries, who made it very clear that any law that was not in conformity with the law of God is invalid, and so what you're saying, if people think it's radical, then they would think the Founding Fathers were radical. What you're saying is right, and the Founding Fathers wrote about all of this, and we can read what they wrote.
Well, and the thing is that the reason why they were writing those things is because it had happened before. I mean, we think we're so technologically advanced, and just like you said earlier in the program, we do have some marvelous technology and advancements in technology that are absolutely very helpful. They can also be absolutely very diabolical, too. The television set is a good example of it, or the internet is a good example of it. But, you know, many times we're being called radical, and being called hate mongers. Well, let me tell you something. True Christians are not the Gestapo. But I can tell you that a lot of those people that identify themselves as gay, homosexuals, and the perversity with it, they're the Gestapo. Because let me tell you, they will stomp your head, just like the abortionists and Planned Parenthood. They have no mandate in their lives to be nice. Not that we do either. We have a mandate to be truthful and honest, but they have no mandate to be truthful and honest. Their only mandate is basically to release hell on earth and to pull out all the stops to get whatever that they want. And so our founding fathers were not unfamiliar with that happening throughout the history of the world. And it's interesting, I teach a course on what the founding fathers were studying, who they were reading, and as you just said, Ms. Barber, mentioning Blackstone. Well, they also studied a man named Montesquieu, who said that each kind of government has an animating principle which is expressed in the laws. A republic has the animating principle of virtue. An aristocracy has the animating principle of honor. And despotism has the animating principle of fear. Well, let me tell you something. We are not trying to instill fear in people. We're trying to help them to come to the knowledge of the truth of Christ and his word and the true and original intent of our founding. But let me tell you, the opposition is trying to strike fear into us all the time. And what did Montesquieu call that? He called it despotism. But our founding fathers looked for a republic, to establish a republic. What did Benjamin Franklin say at the Constitutional Convention when he came out and Mrs. Powell asked him, what have you given us, Dr.
That's
Franklin?
Right.
A republic, if you can keep it. And see, republican virtue and virtuous laws. If virtue is the animating principle of a republic, then a virtuous citizenry make for a healthy, orderly, and vigorous republic. Virtuous citizens obey the laws without being closely monitored by the police. Good citizenship involves a sense of duty to serve the community and the state. So when you look at that, now you understand, now we all should understand why those that do not want to be part of a republic, because they don't want to be virtuous. And we know that John Adams, our second president, our first vice president, said, this Constitution is only going to be good for, he said religious, meaning Christian, and his rendering of that. In those days when they said religious, they meant Christian, for a religious and a moral people, because they understood what Montesquieu was teaching here about a republic and the issue of virtue. Otherwise, it would devolve into an oligarchy or an aristocracy and into a despotism. And see, there are people today, and that's why I said early on, the issue about truth. His truth now, the new hate speech, and because we're telling the truth now, what we're saying is hate speech, and that's what despotism does.
Well,
they have
clear,
to curb free speech.
Well, I was just thinking about the words that you just said, Pastor Lear, and I'm thinking words and their definition kind of helps us see where we have, where we've progressed to. And, you know, just like the word religion in the First Amendment, you know, as I understood it from a definition I read in David Barton's website from James Madison, you know, that was, they were really not wanting a national, I guess, Catholic Church, because they just
national, it's not just a national Catholic Church. They did not want a national church, period. Because remember that in England, under Henry VIII, when he nationalized the church and turned it into what was later called the Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church, they didn't want that either. They also did not want a national Baptist church. They didn't want a national Congregational church. They wanted people to have the freedom to decide, and I'm just going to use this conveniently, what brand of Christianity that they would follow. Because they knew that if they gave constitutional power to this new government and then gave them the power to dictate what religion, and I'm not talking about, what being Buddhists or Hindus, what form of Christianity would be established and enshrined on a national level, that would be a terrible tragedy and a tyranny. They also left it up to the states to decide those things in the enumerated powers of the 10th Amendment. That is saying, we're not going to touch this. No national Christian church. And Fisher Ames, Elbridge Gerry, James Madison, Benjamin Rush, all those people who were involved in writing the First Amendment, they were absolute, every one of them were Christians. They would never have done anything. The people that signed the Declaration of American Independence, the 56 signers, of which I call them 57 because of Robert Livingston didn't get his name on it, but he was part of the Committee of Five that had drafted it. By the way, Thomas Jefferson did not write the Declaration. He wrote it down, but he didn't write it. There was a Committee of Five: Roger Sherman, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Robert Livingston, and John Hancock, involved in that Committee of Five, deciding what that was going to be about, what that document was, or Thomas Jefferson, I meant to say, was involved in, that document was going to be about. So it really wasn't written by Thomas Jefferson, but you see, many people today, the revisionist historians and the naysayers, want everyone to look at it. Well, we want to talk about Thomas Jefferson. We want to talk about Benjamin Franklin, because those two had some ideas, and I believe I understood what those ideas are about, that were probably a little less consistent with, we'll say, Orthodox Christianity than perhaps some other people. So let's beat up on those two. Without looking at the fact, what about the other ones? Do you think John Witherspoon would have signed a document that would have in any way, shape, or form denigrated Christianity or enshrined some kind of other religion? Of course not. The man was a Presbyterian, the president of the College of New Jersey, later known as Princeton. He was a direct descendant of John Knox from Scotland. They wouldn't have signed that. Elias Boudinot, any of those people, they wouldn't have signed it. So the thing is, unfortunately, these things that I'm saying may be inconvenient truths to the people that are trying to prove something else. But let me tell you something. The Patriot pastor does not just, do I have a dog in this fight? Oh, yeah, I do. I certainly do. But it's not because I have a dog in this fight, because I live now and I don't want to see this precious republic that I love destroyed. But it's also because I have a mandate from the Lord, John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm not, and even some of the stuff that I find out, I don't defend Thomas Paine that much, because Thomas Paine has some errors in his life that I cannot defend. But I want to tell you, when he wrote Common Sense and some of the quotes that he had from the Bible, I'll defend that. Elijah Boudinot wrote a book called The Age of Reason in a contradiction, writing about Thomas Paine. See? We need to tell the accurate truth about what we know about the founders and so forth and so on. But I also want to remind people, they were not Jesus Christ. They were believers in Jesus Christ. They looked to him for their salvation. But they knew they weren't Jesus Christ. Government was not going to be able to save anybody. Government was not God. They wanted God, the God of the Bible, to be God. Fisher Ames, one of the people involved in the First Amendment, said that the Bible should continue as a school book. You know, Noah Webster, read the preface of his dictionary of the English language or American language, 1828, and he puts in there, you can't understand anything unless you know the Bible. And I'm summarizing that long preface and introduction to his dictionary. So these people who are saying these other things are definitely off base.
Well, it's a sad state of affairs, because if it was still being read by children, we would be a different country. But also, that definition, I just think the misrepresentation of what the First Amendment is like the second great lie. The first one was, I think, in the Garden of Eden. But that has been such a great lie, and it's so sad that the children do not know the truth. But another thing, too, Pastor Lee, when I hear the word moderate, and, we're going to be having these primaries now in these states where there's more moderates, again, that word is such a misrepresentation of what I think, most people would think. And it's like we've fallen away from the standard. I wish we had the standard of
biblical, something to do with the Bible, biblical standard. I'm so tired of these things, these definitions
well, but
they're
see,
using.
That, you know, I absolutely agree with you, and I'm laughing a little bit because last Tuesday we have our local town election, so I went there, and a fellow that I know who is a deputy sheriff, and he's also a state representative, and he's a good fellow, and he and I have been in many events together. He wanted to run for town moderator. So when I was turning in my ballots and he was sitting there, I said, well, Dino, I'm sorry, I couldn't vote for you today. And he looked at me and said, well, Garrett, why not? What have I done? I said, because you're running as a moderate. And he looked at me and he said, what? I said, yeah, it says on here you were running as a moderate. You know, and I was just playing with him. And I said, because, Dino, I believe in the third chapter of the book of Revelation when Jesus said, I wish that thou wert hot or cold, because if you're a moderate, I'll puke you out of my mouth. And I said, so I'm not voting for no moderate. I thought I always thought you were a right-wing, you know, fundamentalist Christian, you know. So I'm not voting for no moderate. And he looked at me and I said, I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, I'm just kidding you. I'm just joking you. I know I'm sometimes big and look like a dumb jock and so forth, but, you know, just joking you, you know. But there's the situation. What is this business of moderate? You know what moderate basically means? It means that a Christian is not going to follow this axiom. Christians, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. A moderate won't say that. A moderate says, I just seek to repose. I have my dreams of ease, and I'm in the midst of foes, but really nobody's against me. I'm in the middle here. No. You have to choose. Choose ye this day, Joshua 24:15, for me and my household will choose the Lord. And so you're either going to be hot or you're going to be cold, but this business of moderate, and I hate that when somebody says about, oh, well, they're a progressive. No, they're not a progressive. Progress to me, like Pilgrim's Progress, the book by John Milton, that is a whole lot different. Progress means getting closer to the Lord. Progress, as it's being touted upon us today, is regressivism. It's recidivism. It's going back to the sins of the past, going back to the old ways. That's not progress. That's a digression. And so these terminologies that people put on, I have an explanation for all of them. People say to me, can't you ever just zip your lip when somebody says something? I said, no, I don't think I can. Especially now, not everything needs a commentary from Garrett Lear, but I'm burning daylight, you know. Some things need commentary.
That's right.
You know, if you want to remain in ignorance, tell them, if you want to remain in ignorance, don't hang around with me.
They do this on purpose. The term progressivism and progressive, they took that word because it sounded good. It sounds like it's real progress, and it's a euphemism for what they're all about, using the force of government to recreate society in the image they want it to be, you know. So
well, we're out here, aren't we? The three of us on this program right now, we're out here to defy the forces of darkness. I'm not here to agree with them. And
that's
I'll
right.
tell you what, I'm not agreeing with anything I don't agree with. And I've said to people, here is my axiom. You can get a whole lot of heavy chains and a whole bunch of, you know, linebackers from the professional football team. I'm sure you can get enough weight to pile it on me and get me down on my knees. But I'm going to tell you this on the way down. I defy you in doing this. I'm not doing this voluntarily. I'm not agreeing to this voluntarily. You know, there is a great power in standing against that. And, of course, you know, one of my favorite movies with Mel Gibson, you know, about William Wallace in
Braveheart
was when they're ripping his guts out.
Yes.
While they're ripping his guts out, he yells out, freedom!
Freedom!
I said he was an American before there was an America, right?
Well, Pastor Lear, I think we're in company with a George Washington. It's wonderful to be able to look at history and put some of his quotes in there when I post on Facebook. And You know, it's like it's kind of hard to follow that post, because who can go against the minds of George Washington? You know, it's almost an impossibility. And it's so good because we're so rich in history that is so full of truth. And sadly, a lot of our young people do not know it. And but I thank God that you're here and that you're reminding us, you know, you're keeping, you know, the light is burning brighter. I think I hear more excitement. But, oh, we saw something before we got on the show today, Pastor Lear, that we wanted you to speak to us about. We also wanted to get your comment about Judge Moore winning. But there is an article that was posted was about Pepsi Cola and the Obama administration giving them an okay that really using the stem cells of aborted fetuses, I think this, I'm wording this okay, for research for Pepsi-Cola, Kraft, and all that, that's just ordinary business, according to the Obama administration.
Well, they would like you to think that. It's cannibalism, first of all, okay? And unfortunately, because we have so many people in America that are sick, see, we don't have a health care system in America. We have a sick care system in America. As long as we have lots of sick people who are very desperate in their sickness, and I know whereof I speak and research and so forth and so on, they're desperate for finding cures. Well, they have been told that actually a baby, you know, a fetus, fetal tissue, okay, fetal tissue, what's that? I mean, is that tissue you get off of somebody's feet? Well, you know, I mean, okay, dry skin off of somebody's feet, that's fetal tissue, right? Well, what's wrong with that? So let's use that for something. I mean, a lot of people don't realize that the foreskins of babies that have been circumcised, obviously male babies, they're the only ones that get circumcised in America, that the foreskins are actually used for people that have wounds that don't heal well. I mean, you can pay, I don't know, $1,000 a sheet for the skin of foreskins of babies that have been circumcised. Baby boys have been circumcised. Now, I don't have much of a problem with that, because you could take that foreskin and they're just going to throw it in the garbage. So if it has some benefit, but you're not killing the baby boy to get the foreskin.
Right.
But fetal tissue is an alive, viable human being has been killed and their body parts have been extracted for use in cosmetics, in vaccines. This is nothing new. See, little by little, with the gradualism, getting people to be desensitized to things that are wrong and abominable gets them to the point where they'll accept an abomination. Gee, that's not a chain and a ball around your foot. That's a bracelet. You know, that's an accoutrement. That's a decoration. Well, how come I'm walking so slowly, dragging it along? Well, because you didn't need to go that fast in the first place. It's a beautiful thing having a chain and ball around your foot. Senator Bob Smith from New Hampshire years ago stood on the floor of the United States Senate and he showed what a partial birth abortion really did. They vilified him. How dare you bring this ugly thing in front of us? Well, if it's so ugly, then why do you keep voting in favor of it? Why don't you stop it? Then he brought a chart that listed how much people will pay across the world and even in America for aborted baby parts. So now we trust Pepsi-Cola. We trust these companies, don't we? They're nice people. Many of us make money off these blue chip stocks of Pepsi-Cola and everything else. They would never do anything wrong. And so by gradualism, now, sure, this will end human suffering. It's not going to end human suffering any more than Adolf Hitler ended human suffering or Joseph Mengele. This is going to add to human suffering, and not only does it add to human suffering, I am absolutely sure. Listen up, listening audience out there. This is from the Patriot Pastor. It may cost me my head, but I want to tell you, God will judge those that kill the innocent. And I don't care whether they put their bodies in Pepsi-Cola or they put it in, you know, beef stew. It's wrong. It's cannibalism. It's wrong. And it'll never be right no matter who tries to spin it, whether they're in the White House or whether in, as far as I'm concerned, as soon as they say it, they're in the doghouse. They're not in the White House, and I don't mean to be insulting to man's best friend with four legs. See? And so the thing is, we need to be able to have the courage to say what it is and don't be snookered into it. And unfortunately, too many of our brethren as Christians don't have the guts, the courage to stand up. And many of the people out there in our society are so busy engorging themselves with all kind of benefits that they don't realize that one day it's going to swing around and come for them. And it's happened in China. In China, they have actually taken people into stadiums who are political prisoners and executed them and harvested their organs and sent them to Hong Kong to be sold to rich Westerners who need a kidney transplant or who need a pancreas transplant. Well, what makes you think that people in America won't do that because we're much nicer than the Chinese? Well, let me tell you something. We might be nicer than the Chinese, but as far as I'm concerned, the people that suggest the use of aborted baby parts are not nice people. And I had to have this conversation in January with at the March for Life that I lead every year and have led for 20 years, when one of the leaders, the pro-life leader, said he was had made an agreement with the man who runs the abortion, the killing fields, the abortion mill. I said, "You did what?" "Well, he's really a nice guy." I looked at him, I said, "You think he's a nice guy? Nice guys don't kill babies in the womb."
Yes. And Pastor Lear, I think that also, you know, that mindset also in accommodating the homosexuals, well, they're nice people, they're sweet, they're very funny. And to me, you know, I'm sorry, but we're talking about souls at stake here with that lifestyle. You know, there is a price that will be paid for that lifestyle, and we have to have a turning. But Ms. Barbara, you were mentioning something about the Holocaust, and you know, we were talking about this issue here with the you know, aborted fetuses being used, and if you don't mind mentioning that again, what you were telling me about how they used.
Yeah, I just said that it reminded me of that time because they took the skin of Jewish people and made lampshades and purses out of the skin of the dead Jews. And, you know, just barbarism, savagery, just the most heinous disregard of the sanctity of human life. And you know, what you were talking about, Pastor, about this being cannibalism, because they're using the dead babies in the flavor enhancers for this new Pepsi product. That's what it is. And, you know, there are laws against purchasing people. I mean, this is just so unbelievable that we're even having this conversation, that this is a, but we started down this slippery slope long ago, didn't we? And
we just keep descending. The hard part is to think that we're having this conversation in America. You know,
yeah.
In China, abortionists eat babies when they abort them in the first trimester, and they're quite small. Many of the abortionists eat them. In China,
it's
not a joke. It happens. Well, we expect those barbarous people. They eat them because it's healthy. It's healthy. I mean, you know, when you say healthy in terms of where are you going to find some of the healthiest flesh, so to speak, is in the womb. You know, in that first trimester and so forth and so on. They actually eat them because they have no value for life. And they're an atheist, pagan, not even pagan. They're an atheist society under, you know, red Chinese communism and so forth. And I'm not saying across the board with all Chinese. And just the same as what Miss Diana, what you were saying about homosexuals. Maybe some of our listeners have a homosexual couple living next door to them, or a homosexual man or woman living next door, and why they identify themselves as gays and lesbians. I had this controversy last week trying to explain that gays and lesbians are both homosexuals. Okay, they're both homosexuals, a male homosexual, a female. No, that men are gay and women are lesbians. No, they're both homosexuals. Don't call them gay. Don't call them lesbian. Call them male or female homosexuals. Say it like it is, because that's what they're doing. Now, you might have one who's very funny, lives next door, very creative, very rich, who reaches out to the community, gives money to the community, the way Al Capone gave money to the community in Chicago while he was machine gunning people and hatcheting them. He's given money to community affairs to help people. But that does not discount the sin and the evil of it. So it's not about hating a homosexual. I don't hate anybody except the devil. And I'm at large to be able to hate him, as the Lord says we can. But I hate those sins that divide us from the true cause of Christ and the true calling of Christ to be all we could be for the Lord in the way the Lord designed us to be. And so the issue, do I hate abortion? Yes. Do I hate the abortionist? No. Do I hate the person that had an abortion? No, I don't hate them. But I hate vehemently their sin, as I'm supposed to. And the more we love the Lord, the more we're going to hate sin. The more we love the Lord, the more we're going to hate the devil. The more we love the Lord and His word, the more we're going to hate the word of man and the lies that we're being told and the deceptions. Because those lies and deceptions are going to cause our demise, not only as a republic, as a country, as a nation, but individually too. And so
that's right. Well, you know, Pastor, there are two things that I wanted to bring up. You know, the atheists believing there is no God, and evolutionary thought is atheistic thought in evolutionary thought, and that's what more and more people are being taught, that they are nothing more than a mere animal, more highly developed perhaps, but still just an animal. And then the other thing is that in the textbooks for many years now here in the United States, the government school textbooks, they are teaching our young people that all cultures are equally valid, equally credible, equally just equal. And one of them being the Aztec culture, which practiced homosexuality, human sacrifice, and cannibalism. And for many years they've been teaching that to our young people. And so all of this is involved in where we are now.
Well, you know, that brings up a couple of things, and not the least of which I remember years ago when there was a protest against a chef who actually on Good Morning America took a lobster, and while the lobster was still alive, cut it open to get it ready for being baked stuffed lobster, and everybody protested that. I said, you know what, I have an easy way, because as a boy growing up, I used to go lobster fishing with my cousin who was a professional lobster fisherman. Let me tell you, lobsters are cannibals, lobsters are bugs, and they are as mean and ornery a critter as you can ever get around. So I said, you know what, everybody that's protesting this chef killing a lobster ought to be out protesting the killing of a baby, number one.
Yeah.
And number two, I'm going to have them lay down on the ground, I'm going to tie them up, and I'm going to put a bunch of lobsters on them, and before nightfall, they'll be dead. Not the lobsters, the person, because lobsters will eat you. They will bite you, they will pinch you, they will eat you just like crabs. That's what they're here for, see? And so people have these misplaced notions, you know, of what is right. And incidentally, do you know who one of the great students of Charles Darwin was? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime were great believers in Charles Darwin. And Charles Darwin, let me tell you, his days as a source of anything are numbered. He's being debunked day by day by day, even by people who are not Christians, even who don't believe in the Bible, and so forth, of debunking his junk science. And by the way, I got almost ended up in contempt of court for telling a judge while I was sitting on the witness stand, that's junk science, to which she said, you watch what you're saying, and told the clerk, strike that from the record. And I said it again, it's junk science. She said, I just told you not to say that. I said, well, I'm going to say it again because you just had it stricken from the record. I'm going to keep saying it till you leave it on the record.
See? Being banned from speaking the truth, Pastor Lear. How dare they? And that's our court system today. That's what they're doing all across the land, and that's why we're so excited. We didn't even get to talk about our
our great victory here in Alabama with Judge Roy.
Well, let me cut to the chase on that, because I came prepared on this broadcast to say this. Years ago, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, one of the great heroes of America is Judge Roy Moore, and as far as I'm concerned, every day he gets out of bed, he's a winner.
That's right.
He wins at something. But years ago, and I had that discussion with him in his office in Montgomery, and I said, stay within the lane that the Lord has called you to. And I believe the Lord had called Judge Roy Moore to stay within the lane of being a judge. And I believe that this man, and I wrote to and tried to contact George W. Bush when there was an opportunity to appoint to the Supreme Court, I said, shame on you if you appoint anybody over Judge Roy Moore. That man belongs on the Supreme Court of the United States of America. I'm telling the people of Alabama, don't get me upset. I'll come down. I will slap you silly. You better put him back in as the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the state of Alabama, because very soon thereafter, we will get him on the Supreme Court of the United States of America, and that man, who is a hero, will become the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States of America. If the Lord tarry his coming, we need him there, and we need him there now. And you people in Alabama have the direct conduit for making sure it happens. So get out there, and all you Christian brethren, get over it. The man has won the nomination. Put him where he belongs, and you will be very happy, and the Lord will bless you for it.
Oh, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Lear. I think the people are listening, and I am so grateful for the, I mean, what a momentous occasion, Pastor Lear, that, you know, God would allow this man again to be really at such a time to really defend our rights. And that, yes, they come from God. Well, with that in mind, we're up to...
But not only is he defending our rights, he is defending the rights of the Lord, which you'd think the Lord doesn't need any defense. That's true. But we are apologists as Christians. When we're born again, we become apologists of the Lord. We're not apologizing for him. We're explaining our faith in him. And Judge Moore has been given a bully pulpit for that, that he is good at. He's trained at it. He's shown himself to be that way. He's in his right lane and his calling, and that's one of the reasons why the Patriot pastor is not the governor of New Hampshire, and why I'm not a state senator, a U.S. congressman, or whatever else, because I'm the Patriot pastor, and I'm staying within the lane I've been called to, which is to preach the gospel.
Wow. Oh, and we're grateful for it and for you, Pastor Lear. So grateful.
Oh, and Pastor Lear, thank you, sir, for this, you know, time, and we look forward to next month that, you know, you come and remind us where our standard should be. And because we have, unfortunately, lost our way, but we're crawling back out. We're crawling back up to the right way. And so I'm just going to turn it over to you, sir. We thank you. And your website, Pastor Lee, if you don't mind, mention that for us.
Well, there's a variety of places they can find me, but the easiest one to probably remember is thepatriotpastor.org. thepatriotpastor.org, and when I come back on next month, I'll have a report from Lexington Green, Boston Common, Concord Bridge, Manchester's Stark Park, and a lot of historical things, too. So, thepatriotpastor.org. Well, Father, we do thank you and praise you for this time together in the broadcast. We thank you that we have lifted up your name with the conviction of our hearts that you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We know what George Washington had written on his crypt there in Mount Vernon concerning what he believes about you, that you are the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on you, though he be dead, yet shall he live. We've mentioned Judge Moore, and we pray that Judge Moore will get to hear what I have said in this broadcast about him and for him. And we pray that everyone will be in their prayer closets and hear from you and come out and do what you have told them to do. Your special blessings on these two founding mothers. They are in the posterity like founding mothers, Diana Cruz and Ms. Barbara Moore. I thank you, Lord, for them and their courageousness. If we had more men with this kind of courageousness, perhaps we wouldn't see some of these debacles in life. So let the men of this country be a little bit shamed into it by the women who stand up as well, as we have too few that are standing up and too many that are lying down at a time where it's not time to lie down. We thank you. We praise you for your blessings on us. We love our country, but we love you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And I'd like to pray it in a Trinitarian way, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And Pastor Lear, your friend Luca Bocci will be on tomorrow, Tea Party Italia. And he is also the spokesperson for the World Tea Party, Pastor Lear. So it should
be an
exciting
time. Well, here's what I say about that. Molto bene, molto bene. That's very good in Italian.
We will tell him. Well, we are so thankful, sir. And Miss Barbara, I know that I'm going to give you the last words, Miss Barbara. Thank you also.
Oh, thank you. And wow, what a great show. Once again, we have had a tremendous time of refreshing. It's just like refreshing waters. And the Lord promises in his word that we will have times of refreshment in the Holy Spirit. And that's what this has been. So, listeners, get this podcast into the hands of as many people you can, your family, your friends. They will be informed and inspired like you are, and excited, and then involved in making a difference in the time God gives you here on this earth. We're so grateful for Pastor Lear. And listeners, we're grateful for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.